careful not what we say now. Second Corinthians 1, when you compare your Bible to Second Corinthians 1, I thought we ought to say something about Hunter tonight. I'm mortified here. Y'all all know Hunter's going to be gone next week, right? Because he's getting married. So next Saturday, our little intern we are really happy. Jade, while we're talking interns, though I understand Carson first we call it temp. I'm not sure why
he's sitting right
there. Temp over intern. Next Sunday will be Carson's last Sunday with us. He's ending a little bit early, but he's got some pressing family matters at home that are calling him back. And then his sister's getting married just a little bit after that. So I want you to keep y'all up to date on what's going on with them. They you know, just busy, active lives, stuff going on all the time.
Yeah, can't wait to get away from us.
Maybe so.
They're both gone. No, actually, he'll be here last Sunday, but he's getting out as well as he can too.
That does mean next week is no intern week for me and you.
We better not get it sick.
Yeah, there we go. So Sunday nights have been a little crazy recently. We started at the beginning of June with the plan to talk about church family, and then COVID kind of interrupted that a little bit. And then of course, we've worked the interns in here in some of the preaching. So we're coming back tonight to talk about church family again. So can you kind of gather up the scattered pieces of that from back in June and bring them in here to July? Because we want to pick up and talk some more about that. So you remember we began this in Acts chapter 2 with that beautiful picture at the end of the chapter, sort of highlighting what early Christianity was all about.
The ideal early congregation.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, very brief picture.
Yeah.
But amazingly detailed in
right.
helping us understand early Christianity. Remember, Randy, when he talked about that, and then Jeff and I the next week when we talked about it, emphasized that picture of togetherness, how they were, the language of Acts 4 is of one heart and one soul. And we talked specifically about some of their togetherness, how they did what we're doing tonight. They came together, and we talked about how they spent time in each other's homes.
Yeah.
And that idea of togetherness is really, really important. But if you look at the title on the slide, you can get a sense of where we want to go, because we need to push the idea of togetherness further, because that doesn't really say enough.
Right.
There are things that God wants us to do for each other and to be for each other that are not accomplished simply by being together. And the more we look at what things God wants us to be for each other, the more we begin to understand how deep this relationship is supposed to be.
Well, I think that's right. I mean, when you stop and think about it, and maybe another way of phrasing, I think what you just said, correct me if I'm mischaracterizing what you're getting at, but you know, there's more to being Christians in a congregation than worshiping together. And that's part of what we saw in Acts chapter 2. That's what we're going to be fleshing out a little bit more tonight, which is that, you know, really it's a relationship outside the building as much as it is inside the building. And one of the ways that's to really look at what the local congregation is supposed to be is it's almost supposed to be the alternative city, right? It, you know, we live in Houston. We have, you know, what goes with living in a city. You have your neighbors. You have your job. You have your school commitments and education commitments if you're younger or you have children. And so that's the life in a city, right? It's this web of relationships and responsibilities. And really what the local congregation is, it's like a colony of heaven. You know, we're supposed to be acting out the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem here, which means worship obviously is the cornerstone of that. You know, our weekly gatherings, our worship to God, our partaking of the Lord's Supper. But at the end of the day, it needs to be that web and that network of daily life, just like your life in Houston is. This is the beginning of God's eternal city. And that's, I think, what we're called to learn to live in light of more. Then often we realize we're, you know, we kind of limit the church relationship to worshiping together, and unless there's some sort of major sin thing going on, you know, there's not a whole lot more to it than that.
It's the people I cross paths with on Sunday.
Right.
And I think that as we start looking at what we're supposed to be to each other, we quickly discover it's a whole lot more than that.
That's right.
So what we want to do, Jeff and I have selected some passages that, well, they describe the kinds of things that God has in mind for us, what we're to be to each other. But as we look at those, here's the challenge we want to give you. Think about what that says about the nature of our relationship with other. If I'm supposed to do this for you, what does it say about what we are supposed to be for with each other and for each other? The second thing that I want to throw in before we start grabbing these texts is I want to challenge all of us tonight to look at these passages as doers and not receivers. Maybe it'd be better to say as givers and not receivers. Do you see where I'm going with that? Because I think there is a temptation when I read something in the Bible that disciples are supposed to do for each other and ask the question, my question is, well, who's doing that for me? Who's taking care of that for me? Who's been that for me? So if I can be real plain about that, I've encountered some Christians in the last 35 years of preaching that evidently keep a list of everybody who doesn't have them over. Because they could tell you who's on the list, right? You ever met somebody like that? I've had them say, you know, that elder has never had me to his house. I've been here 20 years. I've never been invited over. It's like they keep the list. Here's the thing I need to understand about that. That's looking at this through the lens of a receiver. I look at all of us only in terms of what people ought to be doing for me. If you're keeping that list, it's the wrong list. And I tell you why it's the wrong list. If that's how we view life and relationships, our bucket's always going to be empty. Nobody will ever be able to fill that up. And so I want to challenge all of us tonight, instead of viewing this selfishly in terms of what others are going to do for me, how should we view it? Like a servant, right?
Motivationally.
Yes. What am I supposed to be doing? And here's the cool thing God has done with this. When we really get invested in others and being who God wants me to be for others, guess what's happened to me? I wind up getting filled up too. You see that? And so I want to challenge you tonight. If you look at that verse and your first impulse is to say, well, nobody did that for me, tell yourself, yeah, I know, that's what's wrong. I'm processing that the wrong way. I need to make a whole nother list. Who are the people that I have done for? And when that's my focus, changes everything. I wind up getting my bucket filled too.
It's funny you say that. Listening, you say that provokes me back to a story of a older preacher. You would know him. It's a mutual friend of ours, but I won't say his name here. But I remember years ago as a younger man one time hearing him teach on, and it was on Luke's parables, you know, about, you know, going and, you know, don't invite your friends, you know, when Jesus talks about don't invite your friends over, invite the poor, the lame, the blind, who can't repay you. And I will never forget, David, that to illustrate your point. He stopped in the middle of his lesson. He started to tear up and he said, you know, I've never done that. And here's an old man at that point, taught for years, well-known, respected among brethren, looking at something like that, a call to do for others, and it hits him in that moment of teaching, rather than saying, you guys need to do that. That's the application tonight to who he was talking to, those of us sitting there. I haven't done that. And it hit him. And you could tell, David, it moved him to read the Bible, not looking for how others have failed to do this for me, but to read it as a key to motivating me. I haven't done this yet. Who have I not had over, rather than who hasn't had me over?
Right. So underlying all of this is a need to keep the right list.
That's right.
So I think we have four passages.
That's right.
And I chose this first one intentionally. I'm pushing the button.
It did it to me today, too. It's not just you.
No. One of two things is happening. Even this is demon-possessed, or Jonathan and Kendricks don't like me. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out which is which. And the other thing is, you know, I threw those passages up there so we could all look at them. There's no way I'm reading that one in the back. How about you? So, can you see that?
Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord
Jesus
Christ.
He looks for every opportunity to say something about my age.
I may look older, but I'm not.
Wow. Mark, it's a hostile work environment. That's all I'm going to say. 2 Corinthians 1, look at verses 3 and 4. Let's read this piece together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And then we're going to work here in this second half, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, that's a tongue twister, isn't it?
It is.
I kind of just slow down and you got to read that carefully. I wanted us to begin here because if you were here last Sunday morning, we actually worked this text quite a bit and talked about one of our responsibilities to each other is in our hour of trouble, we are supposed to comfort each other. In fact, you remember the point that we made, that verse 3 says, God is the God of all comfort, but that leaves hanging the question, how does he do that? And one of the answers that's given by the Holy Spirit here in verse number 4 is, well, he does it with his people. That when we're going through difficult periods in our life, some of our folks have lost people dear to them. Some folks have been sick or they got family members who are sick. That's all real and recent for us as a church family. And one of the things God says, I want to do is I want to use my people to comfort my people. That's one of the tools in his toolbox to pull that off. In fact, what I really like about verse number 4 is he says, I can even use the bad stuff that's happened to you.
Well, see, now, that's the key, David, is really it's about paying it forward, right? Those who have done for me.
You got comfort.
You got comfort. And ironically, you know, that's how you learn to receive it, so you learn how to give it as well and to pay it forward. It's almost like a debt, an obligation to do for others when the time comes, as
yeah,
it will.
Yeah. So here's the thing that I want us to ponder tonight. We have talked about how that's how God wants to use us. Think about this question. What does that say about the nature of our relationship? What kind of relationship do we have to be able to do that? You ever thought about that? For example, let's start with something really plain and obvious. I can't comfort you unless I know. Right? Are we together on that? I can't give you comfort unless I know that you need it. Now, sometimes that's obvious.
Right.
We've had some deaths in this church family very, very recently. And listen, when that happens, word goes out. There's communication, informal, formal announcements are made. It's usually in a church family not very hard to know when someone has suffered a loss like that. But frankly, not all comfort, not all need for comfort is so overt, is it?
No. I mean, that's the thing is we usually come to church to lie to each other when you stop and think about it.
Well, I thought about that this afternoon. I wasn't going to say that. I was going to call it the Sunday facade.
That's nicer, isn't it? But we need to be practical and
specific. Y'all know who called you liars tonight, and it wasn't me.
That whole game we play, right? How are you? I'm fine. And, you know, and we're not. But we come and we tell each other we're fine.
You know, it's funny. Thursday night before the men's class, mm-hmm. David came up. We were getting ready to start class. I don't know if you remember this. David came up and he said, so how you doing tonight? And I paused for a second. And I said, actually, I'm terrible tonight. Because a few hours earlier, I'd learned about Matt and his ALS diagnosis. And frankly, that was a burden on me. But do we typically do that? In fact, I'm almost worried. If you do that with some folks, David was very comforting to me. But frankly, you do that with most folks, they're like, oh, man, I should not have asked. Don't ever ask Jeff how he's doing again. But you see the point?
Yeah.
You got to know to be able to comfort people. And I think sometimes when it's even the stuff that isn't so obvious, we don't see it. How about when we're struggling spiritually? Or we're really discouraged about something. Maybe something's going on in the church that's really got us down. How do we know when someone is discouraged? There are some people that I know that it's on their face. Do you know anybody well enough to know just by looking at them? They could tell you they're fine and their face is telling another story, right? And then the other thing about that is, do we pay attention
right
when we see that?
Right.
We can observe things like that.
We want to limit our engagement rather than be the friends who sit on the ash heap.
So one of the things about that, and we ought to talk about that in a church family of this size. Listen, you can't ever read everybody like that. Want to make this easy? 3,000 people formed the first Jerusalem church, and they were adding them every day. I mean, folks, they aren't having two or three conversions a year. They're probably having two or three conversions in the morning. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. There was no way that you would have been able to read the expression of all 5,000 men by the time we get to Acts 4 in the Jerusalem church. The important thing is not, can I read everybody's face? The important thing, are there people in my church family that can read mine? It's not whether or not everybody can do it. It's whether or not somebody right. does it.
And when you stop and think about a lot of times the folks that we find slipping through the cracks here, the folks that eventually fall away or eventually the elders just announce so-and-so is no longer a member here, are folks who don't have that kind of relationship. And I think, you know, those of us who have been around for a while, if we will look and think about it, we can actually figure out who those people are, you know, kind of proactively. And we need to be sometimes reaching out more to make sure that those who are not connected, are not integrated into the relationship, we're bringing them into our circle of friends. Because to your point, yeah, I mean, you know, 3,000, a congregation of 400 even, it's a challenge for us to be that for everybody. But everybody needs somebody. And look, you know who you sit around. You know who comes and doesn't come. And the question is, are you making that phone call even before the elders or the deacons are on it? Are you making that phone call when you realize you rarely see somebody? And if nothing else, here's what you can do too. Pick up the church directory, flip through it. Who have you not seen or talked to in a long time? There's a phone call you can make today, tonight, tomorrow, and start doing what you're talking about, David.
Yeah, I think as we obviously the intent of the class is to help us grow closer together as family, and we think about the sort of practical steps that make that happen, I think one of them has to be looking beyond our circle. Yep. I get a little frustrated. Can I talk a bit about cliques? It's kind of a tangent. I get a little frustrated when I hear people talk about cliques, because I do believe that can be a legitimate problem, where I get in a group of two or three families that I'm close to, and close that circle, and those are the only people I'm interested in. I think that's unhealthy.
Right.
But by the same token, I don't think it's possible to be in a group of more than 10 without beginning to develop some relationships that are closer than other relationships. I just think that's a normal part of life. You may work with a dozen people, but it may be that a couple of them are really good friends. And it's not that you don't care about the rest. Those relationships just didn't form.
Right.
So I do think it's important for us to pay attention, like to our newer folks, like people who've come here the last year during COVID, who are now just figuring out people are because you took your mask off, right? And think about the ordeal it's been to join a church when we weren't even able to see each other,
right?
Much less spend a lot of time with each other, making sure we reach beyond our circle sometimes and make sure those people are cared for, which is the second point we need to make as we think about this text, and that is, it's not just knowing, but it's caring.
Genuine empathy.
That matters to you. So yeah. How many people, how many friends do you have on Facebook? So I've got 2,754 friends. Is that a lot? Okay.
Well, the teenagers are saying no, but for an adult, not bad.
Well, evidently, Craig doesn't have 2,700 friends. He spoke up. So one of the reasons I have 2,700 friends is because when I go for a gospel meeting and have dinner with someone, I get three friend invitations that night. Husband, wife, teenage son, right? And I'm cool with that. It's just the problem is I never see those people again. And sometimes friends of their friends friend me. I have not figured out that one yet at all. And I'm always worried about people feeling snubbed if I decline them. But that means, I got to tell you, stuff pops up on my Facebook feed.
You have to remind yourself who this person is.
Well, sometimes.
If at all.
Sometimes I still know. Right. But it's sad stuff. They had a neighbor whose house burned down.
Right.
And listen, that's tragic. I'm sad to hear that news. But it isn't the way I feel if your house burns down. Because we're church family. And there's a relationship that exists there. And care that exists there.
Right.
And so it isn't that I don't care about the others. It's just there's not the relationship. Does that make sense to y'all? You see what I'm saying? And that's what we're looking for in our church family. Not to just be these people who cross paths with us on Sunday. Why is Scripture using the family terminology? What's it saying? It means we really know each other. I mean, I got neighbors and I kind of know them, but not like the lady that lives with me. And I care about my neighbors, but not like I care about the lady that lives with me. That makes sense? And so I think that's what we need to have within our church family. If we are going to be people who can comfort each other,
right,
then that kind of deeper relationship has to exist. Want to move on?
Be better.
I'm watching the clock and I get a little nervous. All right, I'm going to push the button again and see what happens. Yeah, nothing does. Can y'all hit that slide for me? All right, let's head over to Hebrews 10. Can you read it from the slide? Yeah, I'll read it. Come on. From the text.
Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith.
Can you do it? Do it.
It takes a little longer now, but...
All right. Let's read this together.
Go ahead.
Familiar text, I think, to many of us in Hebrews, especially since we went through it recently. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So remember, the first thing we're trying to do tonight is identify responsibilities. Do you see any there? What responsibility do we have to each other? How about at the beginning of verse 24? What are we supposed to do? Consider. I should have had you define that word. I actually kind of went and looked it up.
Oh, did you?
Yeah. What do you think? Consider.
I mean, I think it's intentional, you know, an intentional thought process of figuring out what needs to be done. But it comes from a place of knowledge of the person, of the situation, of the congregation. And from there, you put together a plan of how we're going to get this love and good works going.
Now, one translation says, think about
right. Each
other.
It's an intentional thinking.
Or set your heart on, put your focus on.
Yeah.
It almost gets a little uncomfortable, right? Someone's keeping their eye on me?
Yeah.
Let me ask you, you keep your eye on your family? Sit down for dinner and one of the kids isn't there? Does that matter?
Well, even as a parent, I mean, you think about it, we keep an eye on our kids, right? We see our kids struggling academically or in some other way. What do we do? We consider how to motivate them or encourage them or help them get where they need to be.
So you're jumping ahead of me because that's the next thing. It's not just noticing each
right.
other, but to an end.
That we're going to do something.
So we can be an encouragement to each other. So right. What God wants us to do, one of our jobs for each other, is stir each other up and motivate each other to love more, to do more of the work that God wants us to do. And then we ought to throw in gather, shouldn't we?
Because
back in 25, when we're here with each other, that's an opportunity to do that. I think it's so important to emphasize that.
Right.
Because I think for too long, we have treated gatherings as an item on the checkoff list. So God says, go to church. Early in my preaching, I preached some sermons like that. God says, go to church. So y'all need to do that so we can check that off, and I got that done. But I think just checking the list doesn't feel very motivational.
No.
Recognizing, you know, God is saying, I had in mind for you to be together so you could do these things.
Right.
I wanted you to do for each other.
And again, even puts the gathering together of the church as the church back into not what's in it for me, but how can I go when I go to services, when I go to these church gatherings, how can I go with the intention of there are people here I want to encourage. I want to say good words to people. I want to encourage people. Again, I want to take a stock of who's not here because I want them to get back with us, to be loved and stirred up. But again, there's an intentionality to, I'm not just checking it off. This is a task that must be done well for the sake of God and for the sake of men.
Yeah. I wonder if we've learned that over the last year. Did you miss it when we couldn't come together at all? I thought I was going to go crazy during quarantine. And then when it was only half of us together at a time, did you miss it? I think if COVID has taught us anything good, it's to appreciate the opportunities we have to be together and to do things like this.
Yeah.
But if those are the things, looking at those passages we have on the slide, if those are the things that he has in mind for us to do for each other? What kind of relationship is that going to require? I actually thought about the text you work in this morning. Will you flip back to Philippians for just a minute? I thought about chapter 2.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So in keeping with your sermon this morning, I'll cherry pick from Philippians 2. Because we do cherry pick this one, don't we?
Oh, this book's picked to pieces.
Well, this one specifically, 3 and 4, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Listen to this. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I have got to have my mind set on people and thinking about
right.
people.
Well, and what's interesting is even just teasing back to this morning, I mean, that's, you know, what he's doing there. I mean, that's the essence of Christ-likeness as he sees it. And so really, in a sense, you know, a congregation is only as healthy as it's filled with people who are becoming Christ-like, and we're only becoming Christ-like when this is what we're doing. This is what we see the church is for and our role in it. You know, the church is not just for my own personal salvation, so I don't have to go to hell. Part of being saved is being saved to something, being saved for something. And what we're saved for is this new humanity that God is making, this new city, this new community that God is making. And I've got to engage as a responsible citizen. And by the way, you went to Philippians chapter 3, that's his whole point. Your citizenship is in heaven. We need to be engaged citizens of this new city of God that's being put together. And that needs to provoke us as much as our patriotism on July 4th or you know, whatever else kind of makes us feel connected in this world, in this life. The church has got to be that for us.
I wonder, so going back to the idea of gatherings
yeah.
and thinking about this idea in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, mm-hmm. I wonder if when we come together, I regard others as more important than me. And set my heart on the interest of others and not just on my own. So have you ever walked away and say, nobody spoke to me today? Come on, you have visited a church and you walked away and said, nobody spoke to me in this church today. That steps on my toes because I've said that too.
Right.
And I wonder, folks, if we're working on the wrong list. I mean, I think it's good to greet visitors. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But where should our heart be set when we gather? The other thing that I think is important to be able to do what this verse describes is you kind of got to know something about people too. If I'm going to encourage you to love and good deeds, I need to know something about your gifts and where you labor and
right.
what kind of things encourage you.
Right.
Do you need a positive word said to you periodically?
Right.
Or do you need someone, and we'll get to this in a minute, next text we look at, but someone to pick up a shovel and start working next to you? What do you need to be encouraged in your labors for the Lord? So do you see that sense in which we've got to get beyond crossing paths and really begin building relationships and knowing people better?
Right.
And you can't accomplish that just by crossing paths on Sunday.
That's right.
I thought about your running illustration today as I was going back over this in my mind.
And?
in a sense, it seems to me Hebrews, you correct me if I'm missing this, Hebrews is encouraging us to be cheerleaders for each other.
Well, you have the cloud of witnesses concept. Yeah,
I think that's right.
Yeah.
So I thought about, I've run a couple of races, always on Thanksgiving to justify my eating later in the day. But so that means that I have gotten up at the crack of dawn on
right.
an off day and sometimes cold day to go out and run.
For no particular purpose.
Which except for Brian is I know, bizarre to most of us. However, those aren't the only people at the race.
Yeah.
You realize there are other people who got up early on Thanksgiving morning to come out and stand in the cold. Mm-hmm. And what do? What's their job? They're cheering on the runners.
Yeah.
That is bizarre to me. I have no idea why somebody wants to do that. But I think that's what we are to each other.
Yep.
That we're supposed to be cheerleaders, sort of encouraging each other on as we're running the journey. And so to do that, you kind of really got to know somebody and
right.
see that responsibility.
And be intentional about being there for them, because nobody's at that finish line by accident on Thanksgiving Day.
And so I want to say this again, because I keep wanting to repeat this idea. You can't be a cheerleader for everybody. It's not possible. Too many people. But what's important in a church family is that everybody has someone who is cheering them on in the race.
Right.
So think about considering each other, provoking each other, and the value of gathering with each other, and what that's saying about the relationship we need to have. Next passage. Could y'all hit the slide for me? I'm not even going to waste my time trying. Head over to Galatians 6. Maybe you anticipated we would go here. Somebody asked if we are church family, is this church universal or church local?
Well, that's an interesting concept. You know, Peter.
My answer is yes.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, that's, you know, the flesh out for 20 seconds, you know, Peter talks about in 1 Peter, you know, love the brotherhood. You know, that in theory, we love the entire concept of the universal church, all God's people, all times and all places. And so I love that idea, you know, even though I'm never going to meet people, kind of to your point, you know, the Facebook fools us that we can know people more than we can today because I have 2,500 and whatever friends. The reality is I can really only know the people I live with. We are not made to live online. We're meant to live face to face. That's really how we're supposed to live. And so, yeah, I mean, ultimately, I practice it. I practice it with the people I'm in a local congregation with. In theory, I love all of God's people everywhere. And you read Paul's letters, he makes that clear. Even places he's never been, like Colossae, he can write to these people out of love for them. You know, he's never even met them because they're still known to God, and that's why he loves them. They're God's people. And so I love everybody. I'm concerned about everybody in theory, but I practice it with the people I'm actually in the local congregation with, if that makes sense, if that distinction makes sense.
Yeah, I think so. And so for the purposes of this class, we've entitled this class Church Family, and I think really what we're talking about is us.
Yeah.
This church family.
Right.
In this place, and how to be more like family. In fact, just another question, because I've had a couple pop up here along the way. Someone said, is there a point even within the local church group that we care more for some than others, and is that bad?
Well, that probably...
I wish the word care wasn't there.
Yeah, that probably needs to be fleshed out a little bit more in terms of what we're really looking for there. I mean,
yeah.
You know, you love all, but you love all according to their specific needs. And so from one standpoint, can that look like somebody gets more attention than others? Well, yeah, but you think about your own body, since Paul likes the analogy of the body, the thinking about the local church. When my arm is broken, my arm gets more attention than the rest of me.
That's a good point.
It changes how I sleep at night, how I roll over, how I bathe, how I eat. I mean, it changes everything for a season while that arm gets well. And so, I mean, if that's what somebody means by care, I mean, yes, we care in certain seasons for, but understand what it really means to love somebody. It's to love somebody according to what their needs are. So does that mean you give some people more attention for a season than others? Yep, absolutely, because that's what they need. Somebody's lost a spouse, you know what? We're going to be there in a way that they're not going to be there for you or me right now. And that's fine, because that's how this is supposed to be.
But if someone were to say, within a church family, am I going to be closer to some people than I am going to be
absolutely
to others?
Absolutely. That's back to your click point.
I was getting ready to
absolutely
say, how can you avoid, but for it to be that way? How does that avoid it?
Right.
You cannot have deeply personal relationships with 3,000 people.
Here's maybe
you're going to know some of them more than others, right?
That's right. And maybe here's the way to get at it, to kind of, you know, finesse this, you know, to use your language, that click point is the real issue is your group, is your circle inward facing or outward facing?
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's the way to look at it. You know, everybody's going to have a click, you know, people you mesh with better. But is your click exclusive? Is your, you know, when you get together, are your backs turned so that you're facing inward to only yourself so that others feel excluded versus you're turned outward where others are welcome to join you, to reach out, to be connected? Does that make sense? Literally, how, I mean, think about it in terms of even how we stand. Are we turned into ourselves, or are we angled so that others can join the circle? That's the issue. The problem is not with cliques, that we mesh better with some than others, that we have longer histories with, shared interests, whatever. It's whether others can join the circle or not.
When we had teenage kids, we were drawn to the other families that had teenage kids.
Absolutely.
Because we got to...
you're in the trenches together.
Grieve the journey together. That's right. So sometimes we just had lunch and, whined about how tough it was to raise kids, right? And so there were some commonalities that brought us together. Now, you wouldn't understand this, but now we're connecting with the empty nesters because we're all celebrating that stage of life where, you know...
Yeah, I'm never going to get there.
Yeah. You said it, not me. We've talked about this problem before.
Yeah,
all right, Galatians 6. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one, the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So remember, what we're looking for is what are our responsibilities to each other? And I see two here.
Right.
One very narrow and specific.
Right.
And the other kind of broad and all-inclusive. So the first one is, if your brother sins, rescue him. By the way, who's supposed to do that? Y'all can talk, it's really okay. The spiritual, right? So you notice that doesn't say the elders are supposed to rescue him and the rest of the church family just passes judgment on how they're doing that. Certainly, shepherds have a critical responsibility to wandering sheep, but as do we all. When someone in my family is getting off the path, it ought to be an object of deep, deep concern to us, and we need to do everything we can to try to pull them back, urge them back on. Then in verse 2, he talks about bearing each other's burdens.
Right.
So when someone's got a heavy load, help them lift. I thought the interesting thing here was he never tells us what load he has in mind.
No, because it's generic. I mean, that's the point.
Perhaps intentionally.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you know, so we can't just sit there and say it's just sin and temptation. You know, there are lots of problems, needs, and challenges in life that have handles and, you know, and are almost begging for others to help carry them.
So Acts 2, it was financial.
Right.
They literally are providing money
right
to help with that
feed
load.
Each other.
And then in Hebrews, it's different because in Hebrews, it's persecution, opposition, it's doubt,
right.
It's weak faith. And so when does someone have a load they need help with? That's when I need to put my shoulder under it and to help them out.
Right.
But now here's the thing. If we're going to do what verses 1 and 2 talk about, what kind of relationship do we have to have with each other? And I think we just keep coming back to the same stuff. We got to know each other.
Well, that's kind of the common refrain tonight, bottom line, right, is all these different passages we're going to, and what's the takeaway point every time is real relationship is the only way to do this.
I think that's right.
To obey commands. These are commands. We forget that, too. Let's say that. These are commands. This is just as much part of the church as no instrumental music, Lord's Supper every Sunday, some of the other things we talked about another quarter. Right? This is just as much a command of God for how the church is to be the church.
Yes. So, for example, to do what verse 1 says to do, you got to kind of pay attention to what's going on in people's lives.
Right.
In fact, go back to Hebrews. What was one of the first indication that these weak brethren were beginning to slip away? Remember? They stopped gathering. And so, why not pay attention to that? I tell you, in the 35 years I've been doing this, it's usually one of the first indicators someone's in trouble spiritually.
It's almost always a symptom.
You start missing them.
Yeah.
You know what breaks my heart? Have you ever heard someone say this? Ever had a disciple say, you know, I left there a year ago and no one's even called me. Wow. How does that happen? I got to tell you, folks, if I got home tonight and 10 o'clock rolled around and I couldn't find my wife, yeah, I'm going to be finding her. That's serious business. How is it that it's some precious lamb in our flock could go missing for months and months and we didn't notice? What does that tell us? Relationship didn't exist there. And listen, let's be fair, that may be a two-way street. Maybe the reason nobody noticed is because I never bothered to get outside myself and build a relationship with anyone else. Seems to me the same thing is true of burdens, that you've really kind of got to know someone, know what's going on in their lives before you can help them lift their burden. You got to know.
Right.
And then secondly, it's got to matter to me. And when I was thinking about that, I thought about Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that we have. Mm-hmm. And what he writes later in that chapter. You remember chapter 11? In fact, you can flip over there because I'm going to look at verse 28 and 29. 2 Corinthians 11, He's going through this list of all these adversities he's faced as a preacher, right? And in 28 and 29, he says, besides all of these external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He said, I worry about my brethren. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?
He's the parent who can't sleep at night because all the kids aren't home yet.
Exactly. How his brethren were faring mattered to him. And so if we just keep driving this point home over and over again. If we are going to be family as God intended, got to matter to each other. It just can't be okay that someone starts slipping away and no one's noticed. Or someone's out there is carrying this terribly heavy load and nobody even sees it or perceives it.
Right.
So I wanted to take a little detour at this point and talk a little bit. I want you to think about the two things that mainly we've been emphasizing, the need to know each other and to care for each other, and how those things are important in helping us bridge the racial divide. I want to comment on that just a little bit. We know we live in a racially divided country, right? We see the evidence of that every single day. And one of the things I have loved that has happened over the last year or two with all of the incidents that have really, really brought that out is how many of my brethren have made the point, and they're spot on about this, God's people ought to be blazing the trail on this. In this dark world of racial division, God's people ought to be that bright beacon of light out there in the world saying, y'all got this all messed up, and we know what the answer is because Jesus has
right.
the answer on this.
That's right. And, you know, you think about it too, David, this really was because, you know, human beings, going back to Cain and Abel, we've found any and every reason to divide and kill each other, to hate each other over the centuries. It goes all the way back to brother against brother, where, you know, Cain and Abel couldn't see their kindred humanity. One of the great issues in the early church, and you see this all over Paul's letters, is his concern for Jew and Gentile. That was their ancient version of the race issue. The Jew-Gentile division has got to be overcome. And it troubled many of Paul's local congregations. You know, and you see that. You see that in Corinthians. You see that in Galatians. You see that in Ephesians. You see that in Romans. Almost every one of Paul's letters, at some point, he's dealing with that divide that people come from different cultural and racial backgrounds in those local congregations. And those local congregations were struggling with it. And part of what we're talking about here is, number one, it's not a new problem. It's just an often overlooked one, that it's endemic to every human culture, every human period of history, and therefore every local congregation to a greater or lesser extent, depending on its own specifics. But everybody has to deal with this at some point. It's often the elephant in the room. And here's what we've got to go back to. God is making a new human race. He's making a new city. That's what the church is and its local manifestations. And what does God want? God wants a gathering of human beings who no longer divide or disagree or differ with each other over these things that are passing away. I think you're about to read, actually, Galatians 3.
I'm thinking neither Jew nor Greek, slave man or free.
The whole list.
Slave or free man.
Yeah, that's right. We are a new version of the human race. The human race is divided over these things from the beginning almost. You know, since the Tower of Babel, at least. We've got to do better and be different because that's what God is doing. It's a new creation that has begun already right here in us.
We need to be the beacon.
We've got to be the beacon.
And so, you know, Ephesians 2, the latter part of that chapter, mm-hmm. that's all about bringing
that's right.
everybody, Jew and Gentile, together
that's right.
into one body. That's what we are. Y'all see that?
And this is the mystery revealed, he says in Ephesians. Yeah. This is what, in a sense, is much of God's eternal project. Forgive sins and bring everybody back together.
Jesus is the answer
yep.
to the racial divide.
Right.
And church families are to be the beacon, the example of what he's trying to do
right.
with the gospel. Now, so let's be clear about something. That is not just about getting lots of different people into one church building. Because frankly, we've made some progress with that. You right. go back a few decades in this country, And that is not what happened.
Well, that's all the old saying, right? The most actually segregated hour.
Dr. King said that.
The most segregated hour is the church hour.
10 o'clock on Sunday? Well, not 11 o'clock on Sunday morning.
Absolutely.
That's exactly right.
Absolutely.
So the point is, but and that's good that we have moved beyond that. And churches are starting to look more like our culture and our community. But it isn't about just getting a bunch of different people in the same building, because that's not what we are. It's about taking everybody and building one family. We're supposed to be one family.
Because let's be honest, that's really all the world's accomplished in some ways in recent years is now when you look at the picture of the workplace or the school place or whatever, now it looks more, you know, the mix of society. And yet, are we really one country over this, despite the fact that our pictures don't look so segregated anymore? Not at all. And so in the church, again, we've got to do better than just the picture looks better than it used to.
Right.
Because this is where the world has failed. The world thought just getting a bunch of people of different colors in the same room, in the same building, in the same company, on the same board, in the same classroom was going to fix this. And yet turn on the news. How's that working out for us? Because we may put a bunch of different colored bodies in the same place, but we still don't love and care about each other yet. And so again, this has got to be the place where we do more than just paint a better picture.
So I want to give us all a challenge about that. As we think about how we're going to get closer as a church family, let's be intentional as we do that, looking beyond our own race and making sure we embrace everybody. Be intentional about trying to do that so that we can be that beacon to the world and show them that Jesus is the answer for this.
Right.
I think we have such a great opportunity to do that. Why did I pick this up? Could y'all hit the slide for me again? Thank you. How about this text? Look at James chapter 5. I guess y'all are looking at it. It's up on the slide. I need to turn to it. James 5 and verse 16. We're going to wrap up with this tonight. This is the tough one.
This is the one
that tests us. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I don't think we struggle with the praying for each other part, right? We're pretty good about praying for one another. It's that other part.
Well, because everything we've been doing so far, in one sense, is more about me helping others. This is the part where I have to humble myself and let others help me. And that's a much harder thing to do, actually, I think.
So it's interesting. We just finished a month of men's studies.
Right.
And I can't tell you, I've had several guys make this comment, because we talked about sexual temptation, focused particularly on pornography. And I've had several guys say, you know, you talked about accountability and finding someone that you could share with if you're struggling. And, oh, if we're going to do that, that is a different kind of relationship. And you are right about that. That is exactly what we're talking about tonight. This is how far God has in mind that we go with this, that we can take these dark corners of our life, that we hide behind the Sunday facade, and that we have people within our family that we can sit down with and say, I've got this ugly thing I'm struggling with, and I need some help.
Right.
I need someone to pray with me and hold me accountable and support me in this.
Right.
What kind of relationship does it require to pull that off?
A close one and a trusting one and a humble one.
So trustworthiness is a piece of that, I think. Mm-hmm. You're not going to share with someone you're afraid will go and share with someone else. But how about just someone that you are close enough to,
right,
that you're able to be that transparent with them? Do you have somebody like that in your life? That can just tell anything to, even a dark, ugly secret that you need help with? This one really challenges me.
Yeah.
Because I think it begins to get us to the depth of the kind of relationship God wants us to have within our church family. He wants us to be so close to each other that we can do this kind of thing. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, that isn't going to happen with someone that I just crossed paths with on Sunday. And it's not even going to happen with someone maybe that I had over at my house one time for Sunday lunch. It's going to require a much, much deeper knowledge, relationship, comfort, companionship, than just sitting in the same building on a Sunday.
Absolutely.
So, being together like this is absolutely vital. But what God has in mind for us to do for each other, are you getting the sense it's got to be so much more? So, can I end where we started tonight? If you sat there and thought, and nobody does that for me, you worked on the wrong list. Let me tell you how this works. This works with having the servant spirit that's being described in Philippians 2. The spirit of Christ that said, you know what? This is what I need to be for someone else. And so maybe the way getting closer begins is with me doing what Paul said to do in Philippians. Let's get outside myself and start thinking, who do I need to take care of? And so that I can do that, who do I need to know better? And so that I can do that, who I need to make an effort to spend more time with? Maybe it starts with lunch next Sunday. Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we earnestly desire to be the people that you want us to be and have the kind of relationships that you had in mind so that we can support each other and help each other on this journey to heaven. And as your church family in this place, we desire to be closer and to have those stronger relationships. And so right now, we ask you to help us, to enlighten us about what you want for us, to help our focus to be on others as you have planned, and to bring us closer because of those efforts as a family. We pray that you would help us do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.